Everything we have in the scriptures, of course, is of great use to us. And anything that we consider is always beneficial. But since we'll be leaving here and trying to take some of the lessons and reflecting on the things that happen to us here, on the experiences that all of us had, the messages that we learned, I thought it might be fitting for us to look at another fond farewell. A farewell that occurred with someone we heard a lot about in the last talk, about Paul. And the last time he met with someone who was very close to him, it was the elders of the ecclesia at Ephesus. It's recorded in the 20th chapter of Acts, and it looks like this is our afternoon for studies in the book of Acts. I'm not going to bridge through the way that Ray did. We're going to focus on one particular chapter, the 20th chapter, which involves Paul's farewell address and some of the lessons that he gave us there. And I think the reason I'd like us to consider this, and what I hope that you can take away from this, is the fact that I think we've all agreed over this weekend and the messages we've heard how many issues we have to deal with in our life, and how our life seems to be today, perhaps more than any other time in our own recent history, a day constantly surmounted with pressures for time. And we heard a lot about time this morning, and about the diligence that we need to put in to make sure that we're using our time in the right way. And all the demands that are put on us from a great many things. We see the opening up of new horizons for the spread of truth. We heard about that in the testimony meetings. More and more coming up every day. How do we meet all these things in the vigors of everyday life? And I think that's the lesson I think we'll be able to get in seeing the example that Paul gave us and how he dealt with it. And that's what he positions to the elders when he talks to them at the very final part of the book, or the chapter of the 20th chapter of Acts. And so I hope by that example we'll be able to sort of reconcile our own difficulties and our own commitments to understand how no one probably has had the insurmountable difficulties and challenges for time and effort that were enjoyed by Paul, or that were encountered by Paul at this particular time. And you know, when we look at the 20th chapter of Acts, let's set the background for Paul at this time. It's not the time, as we heard, when Barnabas is introducing Paul to the church. This 20th chapter of Acts is Paul at the very height of his ministry. He is very active at this time. He's been very active, very vigorous. He's very healthy. It's the very height of, can we use the word power, but let's say influence, the very height of Paul's influence in setting the direction for the gospel that is going to endure not just for his lifetime, but it's going to endure for the whole lifetime of the church. We're still preaching Paul's gospel. His was the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's the one that we're still taking out. And so Paul at this time had a great deal of responsibility. He had a tremendous amount of care entrusted to him. And even if we don't understand it or don't realize it, we'll see by some of the things he said that Paul had a great deal of anxiety, just like you and I have today, about what we have to do and the responsibilities that we bear as followers of our Lord and followers and pursuers of the truth. We want to set the background first before we get into the actual theme at the end of this chapter, of the 20th chapter of Acts, because it's important to understand Paul's position and the work that he's encountered up to the time when he's giving this final message that contains so many appropriate lessons for us. And so the first 6 verses of the book of Acts I want to read. And I'm going to read it from a different translation that I'm sure probably most of you have never heard. This is a translation called the Unvarnished New Testament. It's a new translation from the original Greek rather than translation from other translations. But it's in language that we deal with, and so if you're offended by modern day language, I apologize, but I think it captures perhaps the essence of how we would talk about it today. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul is leaving Ephesus for Jerusalem. He's had a great deal of difficulty. And he had a great deal of difficulty in Ephesus. Remember when he was there, there was a riot that broke out, and they would have killed him, but he had to leave. That occurs at the end of that 19th chapter. So at the beginning of the 20th chapter, we'll read the first six verses. After the ruckus blew over, Paul sent for his followers with words of encouragement and said goodbye and set out to travel to Macedonia. After passing through those parts and offering the people many words of encouragement, he came to Greece. When after 3 months a plot on the part of the Jews arose against him, as he was about to put off for Syria, he took a mind to return through Macedonia. This was also approved by Sopater Pyrrhi of Berea, the Thessalonian, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, who accordingly went on ahead and were waiting for us in Troy. We sailed out from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and within 5 days joined them in Troy, where we spent 7 days. There are six very short verses, and it doesn't sound like a lot. But let's review what happened during this period that covers roughly 10 months of Paul's life, these first six verses of the 20th chapter. He spent 3 months at Corinth, which is really south, if you think about it, south of where he is now when we look at Ephesus. And he intended to sail back after that. But there was a Jewish murder plot that surfaced, and it drove him to go to Macedonia instead, which was really kind of above Greece. If you've got a map in your Bible that traces where these particular lands are, it might be helpful. And he spends a great deal of time traveling around, as we have described here. 10 months from leaving Ephesus after the riot breaks out until he arrives at Philippi, which is mentioned here in verse 6, which is north of Macedonia. As what happens during that 10 months, we have very briefly described here, but we need to capture it from other places, what happens during this 10 months between verse 3, really, and verse 6 of this chapter. Because it was a very active period in Paul's life and helps us to understand the kind of issues that he dealt with that may make ours a little easier to bear, at least give us some lessons about how to bear them. During that time, he wrote 1 Corinthians. We heard a lot about the Corinthian church in the last discourse, but that was during this period between verse 3 and verse 6. He writes 1 Corinthians. He travels to the area of Troas, which is to the north. And we learn that from 2 Corinthians, which he also writes during this period of time, that he had great opportunity to witness to the gospel there. The brethren responded to him, and Paul, as we said, this was at a time when he was really very active and very vigorous, and a time when he was having great success in gaining followers and gaining brethren into the church at this time. But it's obvious during this period, when you read the book of Corinthians, that Paul had a great deal of anxiety about Corinth. He had spent a lot of time there witnessing to the brethren, as Brother Ray shared with us. You know, there was a great deal of difficulty that he had to deal with there. Turn to just one verse that I want to read in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and the 5th verse, to show you the kind of things that Paul had to deal with. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. And here's great pressure if I ever read it. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears. Not only was he encountering the difficulty of persecution with those who would kill him, but there was also a great deal of problems within the church that he had to deal with. And we read about some of those in the Corinthian church. But that's Paul's thing. Our flesh had no rest. Does that sound familiar? And that's the very thing we're talking about. He was being totally consumed in this work which he had to do. And he didn't have the great number of brethren helping him. There were a handful. Remember, Paul was still doing a great missionary work here. And he had not had time to establish and solidify the ecclesias that he was establishing. He writes in other places, during this time he also wrote to the Romans. Remember, Paul had envisioned going to Rome. We'll talk more about that later. But he says in Romans 15:19 that he actually had great signs and wonders going on that told him that his avenue was correct and was encouraging him from the Lord to continue the work and to continue what he was doing. It would have been very easy for him to just sort of say, I'm going to stay here. I'm going to work here for 3 or 4 years. I'm going to stay here and work for a number of years. But he had a great commitment that he had made to continue to preach the gospel. And so even though the churches weren't in exactly the shape that he wanted them in, he still had this great drive to accomplish the work which he felt God was sending on him. When Paul went to Macedonia on this particular trip that we read about in the first part here, he's staying for about 6 months. And this was a very peaceful visit. Before, when he was there, he had had a great deal of difficulty. In fact, he spent a lot of time in hiding when he was there before. But now, I think the Lord recognized that Paul had to do some work at writing, and he had to do some work at solidifying the church, and he allowed him a period of time when he had a great deal of peace and rest so that he could focus on some of those internal fears that he talked about in 2 Corinthians, that 7th chapter in the 5th verse. But during this time, he's doing preaching. He's also doing a great deal of pastoral work. Paul sends, during this period of time when he's journeying here, these first 6 verses that we read about, this 10-month period, he sends 1 Corinthians while he's at Ephesus writing. And 1 Corinthians 1:11 gives us Paul's concern. It tells us that this is some of the work he's doing while he's here. 1 Corinthians 1:11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So Paul hears of the difficulties at Corinth, knows he cannot go there right away, and writes this letter to the Corinthians. But then Paul is very discouraged, because what happens? He sends it not with Barnabas, he sends it with Titus now. Titus has a very poor reception, apparently, when he goes to Corinth. And it's very difficult sometimes to understand why the brethren didn't always accept some of the early teachers. Even Paul had a great difficulty. But the brethren were very independent at the time. We think now the brethren sometimes think independently and can't get along with each other in many cases. There was a great deal of difficulty back here. The brethren many times wouldn't even receive someone else necessarily as a brother. Paul had a great deal of anxiety. It's evident when we turn now to the second book he writes to Corinthians, when he hears all the difficulties. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, and the 13th verse. 2 Corinthians 2:13. Remember, Paul says that there was fightings without, there were fears within, and here he writes in 2 Corinthians 2:13, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. And taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. He was quite worried. Titus had been sent with this gospel, and yet he had heard words while he was traveling that it had not been accepted well. So he writes another letter to the Corinthians, trying to deal with more issues. And finally, he finds the ability, we read that in Acts, the 20th chapter, that he plans then to go to Corinth on this last journey. It's beyond the scope of what we'll talk about here, but he finally goes to Greece and he's on this last journey and spends about 3 months at Corinth dealing with the issue. But I think as you understand this kind of background, Paul's spending 10 months here trying to journey around, and during this time very active in dealing with some of the issues of the church. There was an overwhelming amount of things that were absorbing his time and his effort. Just think about some of the things you read in the Corinthians, as we heard before. I mean, it wasn't just doctrinal issues. Paul was dealing with moral issues. He had social issues. He had intellectual issues. He had spiritual issues. I mean, think of the mundane things he was dealing with, and things like the moral issues in 1 Corinthians 5. And even maybe more mundane, 1 Corinthians 11, he deals with how brethren were dressing. But yet at the same time, you've got a beautiful chapter, like the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where he deals with one of the most precious doctrines we have. And it gives us the most of anything, the doctrine of the resurrection, and that beautiful 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And he's even dealing with issues like the proper worship. Chapter 12, where he deals with the issue of gifts of the Spirit and speaking in tongues. So that's one overwhelming thing Paul's dealing with, just in one church. But yet he says there were still many other issues surfacing. The whole Jewish-Gentile controversy that was being dealt with. A great deal of that was occurring in Jerusalem, and Peter was dealing with that. James was dealing with that. But Paul also faced that issue. Remember, eventually he took it up with Peter and withstood him, we're told, face to face. So, another issue that he had to deal with. Well, that was within the church. But even outside, he had a great deal of opposition. He had a great deal of opposition coming from the east, a great deal of opposition coming from the west. He wrote to Galatia during this time, the book of Galatians, and he wrote to the book to the Romans during this time. One's in the east, one's in the west. You know, we get on a plane today and we can cover the brethren on the east coast, the brethren on the west coast, in a very short period of time. But Paul really couldn't do that, and he had no real time to solidify the churches. He was so busy with his activity. And he was also trying to do something else. Paul's compassion drove him to lead the collection for the poor brethren at Jerusalem. And even in that, his methods and motives were being questioned. Every move he made was being scrutinized, was being tested. That's the anxiety that you see Paul has when you read this 2 Corinthians 7:5 and 6. Besides those things that are without, there is that which presseth me daily, the care of all the churches. That's 6th verse. But yet, as we read Paul's writings, there was something else still on his mind. He still had visions of going to Rome and visions of going to Spain. When you read Romans 15:24, you see he talks about both those issues. Why? He says, I'm going to come visit you in Rome at the same time I go to Spain. We don't really know if Paul ever went to Spain. And he certainly probably never had a difficult time, a long time, before he was able to get to Rome. But he dreamed about that at the very time he was dealing with the issues that he had here. He still had that time he was taking for his personal meditation, his personal worship, to make sure he was focusing on what God wanted him personally to accomplish in the ministry God had given him. But I think from the flavor you get here in this review of this year that Paul spent, we'd have to agree this was the most intense, probably one of the very busiest years that we could ever have. And it's no sign that Paul didn't have this continuously in his ministry. So that brief description we have in those first six verses of the 20th chapter really don't give us all everything to appreciate how much activity and what the demands were on Paul during this period of time. Let's look at some of the lessons we can draw out of that when we think about how Paul was dealing with some of those issues. I think all of us at times feel greatly overwhelmed by the problems that we have to encounter, personal problems that we deal with, as well as problems we might have in our class. We deal with the issues of wanting to serve the brethren far beyond where we are today, brethren overseas, great ministry to witness, all these things going on, saying, how do we spend our time? And yet, still try to think about the long-range goals of what do we do as we continue the ministry that Paul talked about, these visions of going to Spain. And I think that's why it's so important, as we heard this morning, the whole issue of time. You know, brethren, it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're very, very smart or whether we're an idiot. Every one of us has 24, I won't say which one people have said maybe that I am, but I didn't mean it that way to say that we are idiots. But the point is, we all have that 24 hours. Paul was no different than us. He had the same amount of time we did. You know, it was really a matter for him of prioritizing what he had to do and where he had to go and really having a sense of urgency about accomplishing it. That was the great thing. He had this great sense of urgency to get these things done. Someone said one thing you can learn by watching the clock is that it passes time by keeping its hands busy. And I think that's the lesson we certainly see with Paul. I mean, he didn't waste a minute. He used this period of time he had that the Lord had given him to really address the issues he couldn't address, solidifying the churches, helping to build them up. You know, think of your day and think of our days. Every day we have, and all of us that are here today had one day. Our days are like identical suitcases. Nobody's suitcase is any different than anybody else's suitcase. It's exactly the same size. It's exactly the same shape. But how come some people get more in their suitcase than I can ever seem to get in mine? It's really a matter of how you pack that suitcase. And that's why Paul was so careful to make sure he had recognized and understood all the things he could and could not do, but yet was very capable and careful to fill his time to pursue those things that would be fruitful and beneficial for him. You know, I think that's one of the perhaps lessons we get that's so difficult. Stealing a minute here and a minute there is very easy sometimes. And it's not so much a matter of having more time as it is squeezing and packing our clothes better inside that suitcase. After Corinth, Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. But remember that the Jews there were very hostile towards Paul. And we're told that they plotted really to kill him on leaving. And so he changed his route, We read that, and he went instead to Macedonia by land, walked that way, and after spending some time there at Philippi with Luke, it says that he sailed for Troas and Miletus. Paul knew if he went to Jerusalem when he wanted to go, that probably likely he might be killed. He didn't say, I'm going to go anyways because the Lord will protect me. He changed his plans. When he learned the plot existed, he changed his plans to go in a different direction. You know, that's something that we need to constantly be aware of. The Lord can change our directions. We have to be aware and ready to understand what those directions might be. We can't always go in the desired course we want to go. Sometimes the roadblocks that are there, and we can get very adamant about going in that direction so much that we just do nothing but run up against those roadblocks. But yet Paul saw the difficulty of doing what he wanted to do today. So he chose to go a different way, still accomplish a new work. How many times are great opportunities that we have in service to the Lord? And if one direction isn't open, but we think that's the one we got to go, let's look at how Paul did it. He changed his direction, not to go to Jerusalem, but I'll go instead to the north. I'll do a work there. And so that's really what we need to do sometimes. There was a city in southern Alabama. It's called Enterprise. They erected a monument in Enterprise, Alabama, to the Mexican boll weevil. Now, you say, why in the world would you ever erect a monument to the Mexican boll weevil? Town of Enterprise, Alabama, in the late 1800s, its primary income was derived from growing of cotton. And the Mexican boll weevil entered the cotton crops, destroyed the cotton crops, and they had to suddenly change their plantings. They started planting peanuts. Eventually, peanuts became, of course, if you remember Jimmy Carter, the president, coming from that area, you know peanuts were a major crop, became the main source of income for Enterprise, and prospered for them far beyond what they ever could have done with cotton that became quite a commodity. In 1919, that county's crop was many times what the cotton would have ever been. They erected a fountain and a monument. And they wrote this on it: in profound appreciation of the boll weevil and what it has done as the herald of prosperity, this monument was erected by the citizens of Enterprise, Coffee County, Alabama. Brothers, so many times out of a struggle that we have, out of a crisis that we have, and we think, this has got to be the worst thing the Lord has ever sent me, comes growth. Comes success in the Lord's work, which is really what we're pursuing. The adversity that comes in our life, that's the Lord's channel for blessing. Let's not turn our backs on it. Let's not forget that that's how the Lord many times directs us. When we try to butt up against an insurmountable roadblock, maybe the Lord is sending us in a different direction. He's saying that adversity can lead to much more bounty and blessings in another direction. Well, it was then when Paul had traveled here, he finally crossed to Miletus, sent a messenger to summon the Ephesian elders, and that was about a 30-mile journey to meet him, and that's when he delivers this last part of chapter 20. He really gives it to them, not as a discourse, but think of it as kind of an intimate talking. It's very close with the brethren there at Ephesus, very close to those elders and teachers at Ephesus. And remember, we talked about the position Paul had at the time, all the things that were going on, the things he handled. Paul was pretty much his own witness. The things he did and the things he said, the truth that he presented was very closely associated with him at the time. His character was of utmost importance in proving the direction that he was going. And so I think what we see here that he gives to the elders is very good for us to consider in this farewell discourse that he gives to him. It's really covered from verses 18 through verse 36, the end of the chapter. I'll read this in sections because it really deals with four different aspects. The first aspect, really from verses 18 to 21, Paul deals with what has occurred up to this time. He looks backward in his life. And I'm going to go back to reading again from the other translation, verses 18 to 21. You already know how ever since the first day I set foot in Asia, I have been with you all the time, slaving for the Lord in all humility and through all tears and trials that have faced me in the plots of the Jews, and how I let no expediency hold me back from proclaiming to you and teaching you in public and in private houses, bearing the word to Jews and Greeks alike of turning back to God and of faith in our Lord Jesus. Paul told them that his life was an open book. He didn't hide anything. There was no hypocrisy in his life. What he believed, he lived and taught. And he spent time teaching it both publicly and privately with individuals. As we look at our lives, brethren, we hear so many times, we think about so many times that if we really believe what we have here, we must live it. It's really the greatest testimony that we can give to those who we discuss it with, we talk it with. What the change that has occurred in our life as a result of understanding the truth. To say one thing and do another, Paul thought was hypocrisy. It's no different today. Leading by example was so important in Paul's life. It must be the same in ours. Notice Paul talked too about how he executed his ministry, both publicly and privately. It's very difficult if we want to spend all of our time in witnessing outside for the Lord. Paul says no. He had to spend time both developing the gospel and solidifying the gospel. Looking after the brethren is just as important as witnessing. You know, the world, when we look at the world around us, the world sends a lot of mixed signals to us. Society sends a great deal of mixed signals. You get every day in the mail, you get an offer for a credit card. Oh, here's your new card. $3,000 credit line. You know, it's yours just for the using. The same day you discover that you forgot to pay your bill yesterday, $30 bill, and you get a letter that says, if you don't pay this bill immediately, I'm going to turn you over to the collection agency. That's a mixed signal. I mean, on the one hand, go ahead, spend, take it. On the other hand, if you don't exercise this, are you really valued or not? But there's no mixed signals within us, brethren. Society sends a lot of mixed signals, and it's very questionable whether you're really valued by society or not. But yet the Lord values you. And God sends no mixed signals. He wants our hearts. He wants us to give Him our hearts and to execute it accordingly. Following God's ways is a way of life. It's not a part-time thing. Paul demonstrated that by his own discussion with the elders. The world, on one hand, says, go ahead, indulge in alcohol. But on the other hand, it says, don't drive drunk. Mixed signals. Brethren, the Lord says, here's the truth. Make it yours. Put it in your life, and it can be all-consuming. Paul said that was his greatest testimony that he would give as to what he had exercised. Then in verse 22 to 24, Paul turns forward. And he expresses to them his concerns. Verses 22 to 24. And now you see me constrained by the Spirit to travel to Jerusalem, knowing nothing of what awaits me there except that the Holy Spirit assures me in every city that chains and suffering await me. But I put no value on my life except to finish my course and the service I took on from the Lord Jesus to insist on the good word of the grace of God. You know, Paul said, on the one hand, remember he had learned of the plot at Jerusalem and spent time going to Macedonia. But yet he recognized now there was a time he needed to go. His concern for the brethren at Jerusalem, offset by what he had been able to encounter from his studies and reflections of what awaited him, overcame his fear now, or any anxiety that he may have had, and directed him to go to what might have been an unknown fate. His care for the church outweighed any personal fears or anxiety that he may have had. And indeed, Paul would be bound. He would be captured. He would be taken captive. But there came a time in Paul's life, and this was the point when he recognized his work was done at this particular place. He could do no more here. He didn't expect to see the brethren at Philippi anymore, or at Ephesus anymore. Now certainly, whether he did or not, we really don't know. There may be some indication in the letter to Philemon that he might have seen them again. But I think it verifies that even though Paul had a great deal of ability to discuss the future events in terms of the end times and the prophecies he gave us for his own life, the Lord gave him, required him to go on faith. You know, when we were in the midst of fears and apprehension, sometimes it's very difficult to proceed. But sometime, in some place in our life, we have to balance our personal preferences and our fears against the work that God wants us to do. We heard talk about the things that go on, the things that are going on in Africa today. We know the things that are there, the travels that we might take that encounter difficulties, the concern we have for brethren at some point needs to offset any personal fears we have. The true sacrifice that Paul talked about having here really helped him to face and conquer our fears. And one of the most difficult things that we have to overcome is that it very is true that we love life. I mean, God made us to love life, and it's a human thing to love life. But it's sometimes loving our life so much that we're afraid to lose it really misses the whole point of what God calls us to. Something far greater and grander than just a transition in this life, in this world. Sometimes we can't always see what awaits us, like Paul did. But we know at some point we have to forge forward and exercise our faith, like Paul did. I think one of the other lessons we can take from this is one given to us by Esther in the book of Esther. Remember when Esther was commissioned to go before king and tell the king that she was Jewish, that it was her people that would die because Haman had hatched an evil plot to kill all the Jews. And of course Esther didn't know what would happen. She could have faced extinction herself. But we read in Esther 4:16, she made a statement that said, "I will go to the king, and if I perish, I perish." You know, no one really wants to die. And many people spend their whole lives trying to escape death, whether it's in, you know, artificial means of preservation or doing all you can to escape the inevitable. And Esther had those same anxieties and same feelings, but she recognized her duty and responsibilities. And sometime in our life, we know that we have to face that opportunity, that if this is our commitment and our desire, we have to face our fears and go forward, even though it can mean great difficulties and possibly even death for us. Well, Paul goes then and reflects inward in the next section from verses 25 to 32. Let's go back to read that. 25 to 32 of that 20th chapter. Now here we are, and I know that all of you will not see my face again. You whom I have passed among, spreading the word of the kingdom, for which reason I would like to affirm that no one's blood is on my hands, because I did not flinch from conveying the whole will of God to you. Watch yourselves and all the flock over whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the assembly of God which he gave with the blood of his own to possess. I know that after my departure, vicious wolves will come upon you who will have no mercy on the flock. And some of your own men will stand up speaking distortions and lining the disciples up behind them. So stay awake and keep in mind how for 3 years, day and night, I did not rest from my tearful concern for every one of them. And now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, powerful to build and bestow its estate on all who have been sanctified. Paul told them, take heed to yourselves. To be effective, you must be sure you stand on solid ground. You must be sure you have a deep knowledge of what you believe and what you represent. Don't be so caught up in the work that you neglect to solidify yourself within, because that's important for you to be able to stand and endure. And what did Paul tell them was going to be the responsibility? Two things. He said, you've got to both feed the flock, but you've also got to warn them. You've got to feed them with the truths I give you, but you've got to warn them because grievous wolves will enter. False prophets, he said. Bad leaders would come up. Back in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, he spends some time talking about that. But think about what that means for us as we think about that. You know, it's very easy for us to get caught up in the work of the truth. As we said at the beginning, there's so much activity going on today that we can spend all of our time in great work in trying to accomplish great tasks. But yet Paul admonishes us, make sure you take the time to stand and build yourself in the Lord. You can only be effective yourself if you're reconciled to God and if you stand and know what God has in store. Prayer, praise, devotional time spent getting close to the Lord and remembering Him is a very important part of our work. Paul recognized and admonished the elders at Ephesus to do that. Should we do no less? We need to make sure we're taking that time and carving out those pieces of our suitcase to pack in things that will bring us closer to the Lord. And Paul said, you know, if we spend all of our time, so the two things, feeding the flock, and he said the other thing was warning the flock, if we spend all of our time just feeding them, if all we do is really give important information, we really just, in many degrees, don't equip them for being able to withstand. It's as we would say, you know, we fatten people for the slaughter. That's a harsh term, but it's the idea that just feeding doesn't help. Also, the need to understand the difficulties and the encounters, warning, and the balance between the two. If we spend all of our time warning, however, all we do is scare people and scare ourselves. So the balance between the two, Paul says, is very important. Remember that. You're going to deal with problems in your ecclesias, both inside and outside. Keep a balance between the two. Remember the great promises that you have that God has given. At the same time, remember the admonishments necessary to keep yourselves in that way. The last part Paul deals with, from verse 33 until the end, Paul looks forward now. Silver and gold and fine clothes meant nothing to me. You know yourselves that my needs and the needs of those with me were seen by the service of my two hands. I always gave you an example of how you must work hard, reaching out to the sick. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, good fortune is more in giving than in receiving. Or King James, more blessed to give than to receive. And so saying, he got down on his knees with them all and prayed. And there was a lot of wailing on everyone's part. And they were falling around Paul's neck and kissing him, grieving above all over the words he'd said, that they would never see his face again. And they escorted him down to the ship. Paul exhorts them here to one important lesson: sacrifice and self-denial. Paul said it's a very important part of what you do. I would take nothing from this gospel. He uses his own self. He had no gold, no silver, but he worked diligently so that none could claim he was doing it for his own gain. Now, the words that he quotes from Jesus here, we don't have recorded anywhere. We don't know where Jesus said this. Those specific words are not recorded. But the important principle that Paul tells us here is our life is one of giving, not receiving. And our own example, we heard this morning, is we need to be less concerned about what we get than what we give. Paul's own example served that way. Then Paul commended them to God's word. He cried, or he said they cried on his neck. Can't you just see this scene? There they are. I mean, it's like the love feast we have at the convention. You know, we've seen the brethren for a long time. And we were going to see them again in a short time, but here they didn't know if they would ever see him. Suppose we said this is the last time that we will see each other. We won't see each other again till we're beyond the veil. And we knew that for certain. What would your departure be like? David said, talked about Brother Russell's words, that it's easier to get the brethren in the meeting than it is to get them out of the meeting. And that's true. The lingering that they had there, the desire they had to long and fellowship was so tremendous and great that they didn't want to let them go. That was the way they felt about Paul, because they would never see him again. Brethren, the lessons we have from that short space are great many. One of the great lessons we have is this lesson of not profiting from our ministry. Now, there are many who would argue and use Scripture to show that it is all right for a minister to take their goods. You know, that's expected, and they have every right to be supported. But Paul, I think, was getting beyond that. Paul was talking about status. He was talking about the claim. You know, his joy and his knowledge was in giving himself and doing the Lord's work to others. And that's really what should be driving us. It's not a job. It's a commitment. It's a life. That's the message that Paul was trying to convey to the elders. That's why he didn't take anything, he says, because I wanted to show how important this was to me. In my own example, he wanted to be far above any accusations. Now today, I mean, it's very difficult sometimes to say that, you know, the whole issue of just be yourself, do what you want, don't care what others think. It really runs contrary to what Paul is telling us here. There's nothing wrong with self-discipline. And that's a lesson we take in the church. But, you know, self-discipline today is not a way of life. You know, do what you want. It's like the period of the Judges, that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That last statement in Judges. That's not what Paul's telling us here. Self-discipline and a focus in our life is a very important part of our ministry. Paul said also, and I think this last demonstration we had of all these brethren gathering around him to send him off and weeping and crying, you know, natural affection for our brethren is very important. We can believe very soberly, and there are many that believe, you know, that's being reserved and being, you know, upright. I think it's Paul showed us here that natural affection is part of the Christian belief. We are so close to each other in trying to exercise our commitment that we ought to feel that natural affection. That is just as though each of us, we are family, but each of you is a part of me and I'm a part of you. That's an important part of what Paul was trying to tell us. And I think that's a lesson we need to continually remind ourselves of. That affection we have for each other is a very important part of our ministry. We must have time for warm fellowship. It solidifies the bonds and helps us to go forward, just as that helped Paul to go forward and encounter what he would encounter. And what would he encounter when he went forward? 10 years later, Paul was dead. He could have settled very easily at Ephesus there. He could have settled away in comfort. He could have just exercised his last ministry and said, I can teach, I can write from here. But Paul knew that that wasn't the Christian way. That wasn't the way he preached or taught. He sought new horizons for the gospel. He sought continual growth. Brethren, that's what we must do. We must continually seek lessons from God about direction in our life. Continually going forward, making progress until the very end. We used that example yesterday of the mountain climber up in the Alps who went to rescue tourists and just erected a sign. He fell off the mountain and that sign said he died climbing. Brethren, that's the lesson we must have. We must continually be climbing higher in our service to the Lord. And Paul did that until the Lord told him it was enough. That vision that he had of Jesus, the vision he had of faithfully carrying on his commitment and his vows to God, was what drove him to new heights. Brethren, may that vision Paul had, and may the things he shared with his close friends and compatriots at Ephesus, may those lessons that he gave us in that brief period of time, in that 1 year of his life, encourage us and spur us onward to continue that vision in our day until the time when the Lord says, it is enough.